Let's look to God's word together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a book in the New Testament, kind of towards the middle of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you want to use the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 986. 986. First Thessalonians 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter for us. It's just 13 verses. First Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, there was a runner from Great Britain. His name was Derek Redmond, one of the top runners going into the 400-meter race in 92. And in Barcelona, you know, in every Olympics, you have to qualify to get to the finals. And Derek Redmond, he had won his first heat, he had won his second heat, and the only thing that stood between him and a chance to win gold in the Olympics was one semifinal race. When the semifinal race began, he took off in a really fast pace with a really strong start. And as the runners, they come around the first curve, they come around the back straightaway, and as you can watch the video online, as he's coming around the back straightaway, suddenly he pulls up and grabs the back of his right leg. He had torn his hamstring and just began to limp and then falls to the ground, laying on the track in agony as all the other runners finish the semifinal race. And he's laying there on the ground in excruciating pain, unable to finish. This is the kind of picture the Apostle Paul has in mind as he's writing to the Thessalonians. Not that this is what has happened to them, but that this is what he fears is going to happen to them. He knows that the Thessalonians had a strong start. He and his team were in Thessalonica. They shared the gospel. They preached the truth. And as we saw in chapter 1, he said, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. So he saw the Lord work in them. He saw the Lord change them. But he's afraid because of the suffering they're experiencing that they're going to pull back. He's afraid they're not going to finish. They're not going to keep following Jesus because of the hardships that they're facing. He so bad wants them to remain steadfast, but he knows from his own experience that is anything but easy. Steadfastness is a struggle. And this is why Paul took steps through this letter to encourage the Thessalonians and to help them keep going, to help them finish their race. And the Lord has preserved this letter for us to help followers of Jesus today do the same thing. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus for very long to realize this isn't really very easy. And the motivation to keep going can leave in a very short amount of time. As we cover chapter 3 this morning, we're going to see that steadfast faith is formed through our relationships. Paul's writing as a missionary, he's writing as a pastor, but he's also writing to them as a friend, as one man to other men and women. And we will see that steadfast Christians are formed by God through other steadfast Christians. No one can be steadfast running by themselves. The togetherness of our relationships, our need for one another, is an irreplaceable ingredient to the kind of faith that finishes the race, to the kind of faith that keeps going. So we'll walk through chapter 3 and see this togetherness. And the first section, we'll see this, that together we endure. Together we endure. At the end of chapter 2 that we saw last week, Paul defended why he and the other missionaries were absent from Thessalonica. He told them, we were torn away from you. We were torn away from you. We were orphaned from you is another way that could be translated. And he says, we don't want you to think we don't care about you. But now in chapter 3, he's going to show how much they actually care about them and to the great lengths he's going to go to check on them and see how they're doing. Let's jump back in at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Paul says, we could not stand the thought of not knowing how you were doing in the faith. We couldn't bear that anymore. It was too much for us not to know how you were doing in your relationship with the Lord. So we decided to send Timothy to you. But notice how Paul describes the decision. He says in verse 1 that we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Athens was not a place, easy place to be a Christian, and definitely not an easy place to be a Christian by yourself. But Paul says, we loved you and so cared for you that we sacrificed. We made it harder for ourselves to make it better for you. We made it harder on us so that we could check on you and encourage you and establish you in your faith. For you and I to endure together in our walks with Christ in this world, this is one of the qualities of enduring together, loving and caring for one another and being willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of somebody else. Willing to sacrifice in order to serve and help and nurture and strengthen each other's faith in Jesus. And Paul's actions in this way, and our actions in this way, had a very specific kind of help in mind. Look at the second part of verse 2 and on to verse 3. He says, he sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. This is the goal. We sent Timothy. We're making this sacrifice. We are making it inconvenient for us so that we can establish you and exhort you in your faith so that no one be moved by these afflictions. A few years ago in our backyard, we were putting up a pergola on our patio. And we got it all set up, had the four posts, the slats that you have on the top, and got it set up, looked great, put a table and chairs under it, pumped about it. It looked awesome. Well, a couple weeks later, giant windstorm came through. It's really windy in our neighborhood. I don't know if it's really windy in your neighborhood. It's just exceptionally windy in our neighborhood. I'm not sure what that's all about. I haven't gone to a meteorologist about it, but it's very windy in our neighborhood sometimes. This is what we talk about in our neighborhood. You realize how windy it is in our neighborhood? Makes you want to live there, doesn't it? Sounds really cool and nerdy. But this giant windstorm came through, and that pergola that was standing like this, the next morning, I walked out, looked outside, it was like this. It hadn't fallen over, but it was leaning. And I was like, well, wood is not supposed to do that. That does not look helpful. So we decided we fixed it. And by we, I mean I called my dad because he knows how to do these things and I am ignorant of these things. He came over and we put again, we as in he put extra, and I got tools for him, and he put extra supports in the pergola. There were some going this way, but it needed some that went the other way, perpendicular to those. And now you could have the strongest wind ever. That thing stands straight up. I'll probably go home today and it's fallen over. But right now, when I left this morning, it was standing straight up. And this is what Paul is sending Timothy to do. They need stronger support. They need reinforcement. They need strengthening in their faith because of the storms and because of the suffering that they're going through. They're going through hard circumstances because of their faith in Jesus. And Paul said, I'm concerned their faith is getting weaker. I'm concerned they're going to pull back. I'm concerned they're going to give up. So he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage their faith. And here's the reason he doesn't want them to be shaken. He doesn't want them to grow weak. Jump back in at verse 3, please. Second sentence there. He says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And the we here is Christians in general, not just Paul and Silas and Timothy, but we as in all Christians, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. He says, we told you this would happen. We told you that this is what it's like to be a Christian. Trials and persecution are part of living in this world. And notice he said that we kept telling you. Paul was trying to make sure they were prepared. We kept telling you over and over and over that following Christ will bring difficulty and suffering in your life. But the thing is here is that Paul's not thinking about a time of persecution and then things return to normal for the church. He's thinking about persecution and difficulty as normal for the church. It's hard. You're going to get pushback when you follow Jesus in a world and around people that don't follow Jesus. That's going to bring tension. And what Paul was seeking to do when he was with them and what he was seeking to do in this letter is part of faithful Christian friendship. That as friends who follow Jesus, we are to help each other prepare for suffering. Not just pretend and just act like things are never going to get hard. Now, I don't mean we try to stir each other up and make each other scared and try to just find persecution where it's not. But I mean, we prepare one another for suffering by reminding each other to expect it, but also teaching each other how to view our suffering. Christians, Paul said, are destined for this. We remind each other that when we suffer, it's not God's anger towards us, but it's his affirmation that we identify with his son, that we identify with the King and Savior Jesus who reigned and ruled through suffering. So when trials and suffering come, we serve one another by repeatedly and lovingly helping each other see that these circumstances are not random, but they are part of God's plan. And we do this so that we can endure, so that we can keep going. This is what Paul was after with the Thessalonians. And this is what we are to be after, that we are to be the kind of friends who encourage each other towards faithfulness when we face pressure to conform to the world. This is what Christian friendship is for. This is what your life classes are for. For those of you that are part of a life class, this is what's happening each week as you gather together to study the word. We are to establish and exhort each other in the faith. That we know in this coming week, we're going to face the temptation to compromise, to downplay our faith in Jesus, to kind of set it on the back burner or set it aside. This week, we're going to face the temptation to pull back. So we need this. We need life class, small group Bible study. We need friendships. We need text messages checking in. We need phone calls checking in. We need to let each other know that we're praying for one another. And then when we're outside of this building, we still need to show that same kind of love and care for one another. When you're at, those of you that work together, those of you that are at school together, those of you that live in the same neighborhood or cross paths in the week, the day-to-day stuff of life, our friendship should have the flavor of we are enduring together and helping each other keep going. The Thessalonians needed Paul and Timothy's help to keep going. And as we're going to see, Paul and Timothy needed their help to keep going. So we need friendships within the body of Christ if we're going to resist the pressure of becoming like the world. And the reason we endure together is, so secondly, together we grow. Together we grow. The next section picks up as soon as Timothy gets back from his trip to Thessalonica. Paul says, we sent Timothy, now he's back, and he's brought an update. And here's how that unfolds and how Paul responds to it. Chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Timothy comes back to Paul and tells him the good news about him. This phrase in English, good news, is the same word that we get gospel from. This is the level at which Paul is putting the truth of the good news of their faith. Their faith is strong, Timothy told Paul. Their love is growing. And they want to see Paul and his team just as much as they want to see them. You could imagine what this did for Paul. He was torn away from them at the last minute and didn't know how they were doing. So Timothy tells Paul they haven't been moved by their afflictions. He tells Paul the tempter did not effectively tempt them. They were still going, and they weren't just maintaining. They were even growing and increasing in their walk with Jesus. And the news about their growth encouraged Paul in his own. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Hearing that the Thessalonians are persevering through trials comforts Paul and fuels his own perseverance. He hears their enduring, and that makes him want to keep enduring. I wonder if you and I were in the same shoes as Paul, and even now, how do we react to good news about people's faith? How do we react to good news about other churches? How do we react to good news about other ministries? Everyone loves to catch ear of bad news. That's unhealthy. There's something about bad news. Oh, what happened? Oh, what's that church going through? Oh, what did that pastor do? Oh, she said that? He did that? But then we hear good news. Oh, okay. I don't really want to hear any more of that. It's not as like exciting, not as tantalizing for us as bad news. But Paul says, man, this good news is what feeds my soul, is what's keeping me going, is what's, I'm here and they're growing. That makes me want to grow and keep pursuing Christ. Do we have that same reaction to good news of other Christians, to good news of other churches, to good news of other ministries? And then he tells them in verse 8, this so affected him, verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. He says, your growth in the faith has made us feel alive again. Your steadfastness makes life worth living for us. We were weighed down and we were drained by our worry that you'd grown weak in your faith. But this news has opened up the windows. It's opened up the doors. It has let the bright light of the gospel's power in on our own lives as we hear how God is changing you. But pay close attention to what is encouraging Paul here. It's not that the Thessalonians are no longer facing suffering. He doesn't say, I'm really glad to hear you don't have afflictions anymore. I'm really glad to hear you don't have hardship anymore. No, he's encouraged that even though they're still suffering, they're growing. They keep going. They've remained steadfast. Their faith and love are flourishing. So as we think about our relationships with each other, this should cause us to reflect on what are our biggest hopes for each other? What are our biggest hopes for our friends, for our church, for those of you who are parents, for your kids? What are your biggest hopes? Do we just hope that there's never any really big problems, that there's safety and comfort and a good reputation and a nice life? All those things are good. Those are good things that we should pray and ask God to give each other, to give our church, to give our kids. But more important than that is hoping and praying that they stand firm in Christ and keep going and growing in their faith and love. John writes in 3 John verse 4 of that book, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I want to have the joy that John got from that. I want to have the joy that Paul gets from them. But Paul's not content with where they are. He doesn't hear the good news and say, so glad things are going well, still hoping to get there, but just kind of coast and enjoy life from now on. No, he says in verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul's grateful to God where they are, but he wants them to keep moving forward. He wants them to keep going. When he says lacking, he wants to come and supply what's lacking in their faith. He's showing there's still more things to learn. There's still more truths to take in. There's still more obedience to grow in. Paul celebrates where the Lord has brought them, but he wants to see them continue down the journey. He doesn't want them to stop where they are and grow complacent. But you can just tell by the way Paul is talking here, his own well-being is so closely connected with their well-being. His spiritual health is closely connected to their spiritual health. He's committed to the well-being of other Christians. So in our community as a church, in your friendships, you and I are not just pursuing the Lord for our own sake. We are pursuing the Lord for others' sake also. We're not just pursuing the Lord for the good of our own soul. We're pursuing the Lord for the good of every soul in this room. And in your life class and in your friend group, your endurance and your steadfastness is not just for you. The growth of your faith in God, the growth of your love for his people doesn't just affect you, it affects all of us. So as you go about this week and you feel the pressure to conform to the world, and you feel that temptation, like Paul says, I was afraid that the tempter had tempted you. When you experience that this week, think about what effect that would have on you and your own soul. Yes, but think about what it would do to the Christians that know you. Think about what it speaks to the other Christians in our church that walk with you. When I was on the basketball team in high school, as everyone has to do, there's always sprints to do at the end of practice. And there's normal sprints, you just run down and back and you finish and you're done and go on. But there were every now and then at practice, we would have to do sprints that everyone on the team had to finish at a certain time or nobody finished. So it didn't matter if you were the fastest kid on the team or the slowest kid on the team, and everywhere in between, everyone had to finish in a certain amount of time or everyone had to go again. So the way that started is the really fast kids on the team, they would take off, finish, and be waiting for all the rest of us to be done. And somebody would finish a couple seconds slower than the time. The coach would say, all right, get back on the line. And then that really fast kid's yelling at the really slow kid. Come on, man. We want to be done. And the slow kid's like, well, I do too, man. Like, I'm not trying to keep running. Chill. But you could just sprint ahead and forget the rest of the team and just check off and be like, yeah, I did my part. I'm done. Or you can realize the whole team has to finish or none of us finish. And Paul is so committed to their well-being that he's saying, if you don't finish, it's going to make me feel like I'm not finishing. If you don't keep going, I can't keep going. And this is the connectedness that we have. Though we're only together in this room once a week, every day of the week we are connected to one another through Christ. And our faith in him unites us together. So we together, as we grow in Christ together, we keep in mind that my faith is about more than just me. That my brothers and sisters in Christ need me. My life class needs me. My friends need me to keep pursuing Jesus. And I need them to do the same thing. What are you doing to help others keep going in their faith? You can look over even the three chapters we've covered in this letter so far and see things that we can all do. Paul expresses that he's praying for them. He doesn't just pray for them, but he also tells them that he's praying for them. He offers specific points of encouragement to them, of ways he sees God at work in their life. He celebrates what God is doing in their lives. So what are we doing to help each other keep going in our faith? When suffering comes, when things are hard, does your friend group, your life class, your relationships make you want to give up or make you want to keep going? Find the kind of friends that make you want to keep going. Ask God to give you the kind of friends that make you want to keep going. He will answer that prayer. But the reason that we endure together and the reason that we grow together is because we depend on the Lord together. This is the last paragraph of the chapter. Together we depend on God. Together we depend on God. Paul closes this section of the letter with a prayer. And he shows this very clear dependence on the Lord in light of everything he's just told the Thessalonians about. Let's look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This prayer, like everything Paul does, is grounded in God himself. Notice how he starts it. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. We've read a ton about Paul's strong desire to be with the Thessalonians. We've read of his intense effort to make sure the Thessalonians are growing in their faith. But Paul knew all of this would be ineffective if God didn't act. Paul knew it wasn't his power or strength that could do the things he wanted to see done in the lives of the Thessalonians. Only God could do it. Only God could work in this way. And he trusts that God's ultimately in control here, because that's why he prays in verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul said back in chapter 2, we tried to get to you, but Satan hindered us. And we've seen him talk in chapter 3 about how we pray earnestly night and day that we could come see you. So Satan may hinder us at times, our own efforts may seem unsuccessful, but ultimately Jesus rules over our lives. So when we face suffering, when we face hindrances, when we face hurdles, they're not reasons to give up, they're reasons to lean on the Lord even more. They're reasons to depend on him even more. Then he prays in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. He prays that God would grow in them a growing and overflowing love for one another. He doesn't pray what is easiest for them. He doesn't pray, may God take you out of the suffering you're in. That would not be a bad thing to pray, but he doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray what is easiest for them. He prays what is best for them. What will strengthen them? What will give them endurance? May your relationships, he prays, may your relationships not be characterized by favoritism, by unhealthy cliques, or by selfishness. May your relationships be characterized by love, by self-sacrificing, hospitable love. He knows there's a lot of truth he still wants to teach them. He just said, we want to come so we can fill up what's lacking in your faith. There's more things they need to learn, but Paul's not only focused on what their minds need to learn, he's also focused on what needs to change in their hearts. He doesn't just want to increase their learning, he also wants to increase their loving. It would be transformational if each of us prayed this on a daily or weekly basis for our church. It would be transformational if we prayed this. And notice he says that we want your love to increase and abound, your love for one another and for all. For one another, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for other Christians, and for all those out in the world who don't know Christ. So let's pray, Jesus, make our church known for countercultural, unwavering, Christ-like love. Make our church known for a kind of love that can only be found in Christ for one another and for the world. Then verse 13, he continues to depend on God and says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He prays that their hearts would be strengthened so that they keep walking in holiness until Jesus returns. In the Bible, the heart is the center of a person. When Paul's praying that their heart would be strengthened, he's not talking about the physical organ beating in their chest. He's talking about the place of their decisions, the place of their motives, the place of their thoughts and feelings, the place of their allegiance, the place of their loyalty, the place of their devotion. He prays that their allegiance to Jesus would grow stronger and stronger day after day, trial after trial, until Jesus comes back to gather all his people to himself. And once again, we see Paul living and serving with the end in mind. You've maybe already noticed this in your life class as you've been studying this book, but every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming of Jesus. Paul is talking about it over and over. We saw it in chapter 1, we saw it in chapter 2, and here at the very end of chapter 3, he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May your love keep increasing. May your allegiance and devotion grow stronger and stronger until the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We endure together and we grow together and we depend on God together, knowing that we are all moving toward the last day. That there's suffering and there's hardship right now, but our King is on his way. Our King is going to come. And the story of our lives takes place within the story of his life, that he came into this world and suffered insult and beating and death to victoriously rescue our souls from death and from the wrath of God. And he brings not just suffering on our behalf, but also resurrection and ascension now into heaven on our behalf, so that his suffering led to victory and hope, so that through him, our suffering now leads to victory and hope. Not because of the strength of my faith, not because of my ability just to kind of get strong and keep going, but because of him. This is the kind of King he is. This is the kind of Savior he is. And when we keep eternity in view, eternity with Jesus, it will motivate us to endure together and grow together and pray together. We've seen Paul's concern that the Thessalonians keep going. And he tells them and us that we keep moving forward because all of history is moving toward a specific goal. There is a finish line. And God's word is calling us to be the kind of friend, the kind of life class, the kind of church that keeps reminding each other, our King is coming back. There's a definite finish line in view. After a few moments of laying on the ground in pain with a torn hamstring, Derek Redmond was still determined to make it across the finish line. He gets up, medical staff run to him, he shoos him away, and he begins to limp around the track. All the runners have finished at this point, but he keeps limping, and there came a point as he's trying to run, where the pain becomes so much, it just looks like, man, this guy is not going to make it. And then that's when you see this. You can put the pictures up on the screen. That's his dad. His dad leaves the stands. The security tries to stop him. It does not go well. And he runs out to his son. That's the picture on the right. And he gets to him. That's the picture on the left. And you can watch this video online on YouTube. Every time I watch a video, my allergies act up. I don't know what that's about, but it's powerful to watch it because he puts his arm around his son and his son just begins to weep because he's so crushed that his dream is gone. And he's in so much pain at the same time. And when you see that picture on the left of him helping his son, where is he trying to take his son? The finish line. He's not just trying to help get his son off the track. He's trying to help his son get to the finish line. He ran to help him make it to the finish line. This is exactly what Paul is trying to do for the Thessalonians and exactly what God is calling us to do for each other. That when we face suffering, when we face hardship, when we are struggling, we run out to each other and help each other see and get to the finish line. This is the very thing faithful Christians and faithful churches do for each other. We pray and serve and speak in such a way that we put each other's focus on King Jesus and the promise that he's coming back, and we help each other endure, knowing we don't have to endure forever. Endurance lasts to a point, and then we no longer have to endure because our King will be here. And though our endurance is not forever, Jesus will rule and reign forever. We have to help each other see that over and over, week after week, conversation after conversation, season after season. Let's help each other keep our eyes towards the finish line, not a date, but a person, our King, Jesus Christ.